You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Welcome again to Riverside Church. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing on in our journey through the book of Acts together. Let's first start off just by acknowledging that God's Spirit's with us in the room today. Let's ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we look at the Word of God, we pray that we would have open hearts and open minds, humble spirits. I pray that my words would be your words. Anything from me that's not from you would be forgotten. Anything from you would be applied and lived out. And we just say, have your way. We're thankful for your words, and we're thankful for your presence. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. Well, right now we're jumping back into the book of Acts, where we've seen persecution raise up against the early church, and the persecution gets really bad. Okay, chapter 8, kind of the context puts it this way. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so we're in the middle of Acts now, where a very scary stuff has happened. There's a lot of persecution that's rise up against the early church. Things are not looking great. But, this is a huge and amazing thing, instead of hiding in fear, instead of shrinking back, these bold men and these bold women, empowered by the Holy Spirit, continue to share the message of Jesus. They don't shrink away. One of these examples of persevering in the midst of adversity is from a Christian named Philip. For example, chapter 8 continues this way by saying, "When the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city." Can you imagine that happened in our church service today? Would that be pretty amazing? Would that be a pretty awesome crowd to be part of? Would that be an amazing move of God? And man, imagine if you're Philip. You're like the one kind of like in the middle of this move. That would have been pretty awesome, right? Be pretty amazing, which is why the next part, which is the passage we're going to dive into together this morning, it's so intriguing. It's very intriguing. We'll jump into Philip's continued ministry now in verse 26. We'll read the following. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," who's already having this amazing move of God, this amazing ministry where he's at, "the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go south to the road, go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So this angel shows up and has something for Philip to do, and spoiler alert, I'm going to kind of tell you what's going to happen next. We're going to see him meeting this man from Ethiopia along this road. And Philip's going to provide some guidance for this Ethiopian man. And it makes me wonder, maybe I'm the only one who thinks like this, but if God's trying to get a message to the Ethiopian man, why would he use this angel to speak to Philip? Right? If an angel can speak to Philip, why not just have the angel speak to this Ethiopian man? Why use Philip as a middleman? What's the point, right? But I think we see something very important here when it comes to God's kingdom, and very important when it comes to God's mission, and that's this. God's mission typically, most often, advances through the willingness of ordinary men and women like Philip, who simply respond to what God is up to. And certainly at times God can use out of the ordinary things to get our attention and to get attention of other people. But his main way of spreading the gospel, his main way of getting the news of Jesus to expand, is using everyday, ordinary people like you and me to share his message of good news. God most often chooses mechanics instead of pastors, I believe. And chooses engineers and teachers and students and moms and dads more than he chooses angels and preachers, and amazing moves of miracles when it comes to actually sharing and demonstrating the good news. And so yes, an angel does speak in this passage. I have questions about that. What was that like? But at the end of the day, it's Philip's going to do the bulk of the talking. Philip will do the bulk of the ministry. I think that's important. And the first instruction he receives from this angel is go south to the road, the desert road. And this, I think, would have been pretty confusing because he's right in the middle of revival. He's leading the revival in the middle of this city. That's verse 6. Through his ministry, people are coming to know Christ. Through his ministry, people are being baptized. Through his ministry, people are being healed. It's amazing. But then he's told to leave. He's told to leave with no explanation why, when all this amazing stuff seems to be going on. In the original language for go south from this passage, it could also be translated at noon. The same word can be translated at noon, which makes the passage even a little bit more bizarre, in my opinion. He's supposed to leave the revival he's leading to go down the desert road in the noonday scorching sun, when realistically no one travels this road in the noonday scorching sun in the desert. So at this point, I would have had some clarifying questions for the angel. Is this just me who would probably ask some clarifying questions? Mr. Angel, do you really want me to leave right now? When all this amazing God stuff's going on? And instead, you want me to walk down the desert road in the midday heat? That's what I would have asked. Sometimes I have a pretty hard heart or a thick skull, but it seems like Philip just started out, verse 27, so he started out. Philip doesn't know why he's told to leave. He doesn't know why he's told to walk down this desert road, but he chooses to trust God has a good reason. And I don't know about you, but that's convicting for me. I want to have that kind of willingness to obey. I don't know if I do right now. But I want to have that willingness just to on a dime to drop everything and follow the call of Christ. Whether or not I know the details. So Philip, verse 27, he starts out. And on his way, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So Philip meets someone along this road, and this man is giving two adjectives that start with the word E. Ethiopian eunuch. I'm assuming you probably want to know more about the second word, but I'm only going to focus on the first word today. Ethiopian. This man is from Africa. And by the way, friends, this is going to be an amazing thing. What we're reading about here is this good news of Christ is going to make a leap, a geographical leap, if you will. It's going to leap from Jerusalem in chapter 1. It moved on to Samaria in the beginning of chapter 8, and now it leaps to Africa here. It's a massive geographical leap of the gospel. In addition to this, this man is most likely of dark brown skin. He's black. And this is another leap for the gospel, where the message of Christ expands ethnically, showing that faith in Christ is inclusive for all races and for all people. And I'm going to make a big statement here. A big statement. In this encounter, I believe we see strongly that God desires for racial barriers between people to be broken down by the church. It's a theme repeatedly in the book of Acts. God's Spirit compelling Christians out of their comfort zone, out of their prejudices, to break down barriers between different ethnicities and different cultures and different geographies. Which I think then means, I can infer, God is grieved. God is deeply grieved when Christians of one race show contempt towards a different race. I mean, in this passage, God tells Philip, Philip is a Middle Eastern ordinary Jew to befriend a racially different, sexually altered African man who, in their context, Philip would never, ever relate to. That's the direction given from our God who desires racial barriers to be torn down. And in this passage, yes, but also with the rest of the book of Acts, it's clear Christianity does not belong to one single culture. In Acts, we see Orthodox Jews get converted. And then Samaritans get converted. In this passage, we see an African black man get converted. Next chapter, we'll see a Jewish Pharisee get converted. Later on in Acts, people from the Roman culture Secular Gentiles get converted to meet Jesus. It happens so many cultures embracing the message of Jesus. In other words, friends, this means the good news of Christ really is for every tongue. It means the good news of Jesus really is for every tribe, and it really is for every people, and it really is for every nation. Layman Sana, he's a Yale theology professor. He sadly passed away 2 years ago. He wrote this great book called Whose Religion is Christianity? And I love the subtitle, The Gospel Beyond the West. Dr. Sana points out how and why the Christian faith is way more inclusive of cultural diversity than any other religion. He points out how culturally Africans have always believed in a world that was very supernatural. He points out that in the African continent, the kind of the ethos of the continent was a very supernatural place that people believe was filled with good spirits and filled with evil spirits. And various religions popped up in Africa trying to respond to this. They've always centered around how to deal or how to interact with these spirits. Dr. Sana then points out that how if an African were to come to a secular Western school, a school that claims to be inclusive, a school that claims to be multicultural, that school might embrace their African dress. That school might embrace their African food in the name of cultural diversity. But it would almost certainly look down upon the primitive African belief in good spirits and bad spirits. The secular inclusive culture would absolutely shoot it down. We love your culture as long as you rip the heart out of it and get rid of your primitive beliefs in good spirits and evil spirits. And he goes on to say, that's not Western inclusiveness, that's Western arrogance, and it's crushing and exploitative. But then he points out, Dr. Sana points out that when the different ways of Christianity have come to Africa, when there are different ways of Christianity come to Africa, the Christian faith is always both renewed and affirmed Africanness. These are his words. Africans sense in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred, nor their clamor for an invisible Savior. So they beat their sacred drums for Christ until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. And after that, the stars didn't seem so little anymore. See, Christianity helped Africans become renewed Africans, not remade Europeans. In other words, the church should be and must be way more inclusive than the secular culture that loves to talk about this stuff. See, our faith is not owned by one culture, and one culture must never think they have the right way to culturally express the good news of Jesus. And I'm just convinced the Spirit of God and the Scripture is demanding the church to move away from racial pride and cultural enclaves. See, the Spirit of God is always calling people to move away from insulation and move towards people who are not like us. Always the call of God. And here in this one encounter from Acts, we see a Middle Eastern ordinary Jew again come upon a racially different, sexually altered, hugely influential, not ordinary, I mean, this guy's hugely influential, African man. And God's Spirit changes an entire nation and an entire continent because of their seemingly small interaction that crossed cultural lines. I just can't help but just hope that the church would emulate the faith of Philip and emulate the faith of this Ethiopian man. Not like the secular world talks about it, I think the gospel demands. All right. You've seen my heart on that one. Let's move on. As we've already read in this text, this Ethiopian man, he had an impressive, impressive job, right? His job was to oversee the treasury of Ethiopia. It's a big job. Lots of status with that job. We then go on to learn a little bit more about this guy. This Ethiopian man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot. I mean, dude's got a chariot. This is not normal. And he's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. In modern days, this would be like Philip coming upon a foreign finance minister in a shiny black Mercedes. Probably Mercedes Maybach, you know, the top of the line Mercedes, you know. And apparently this Ethiopian dignitary was already searching for God to a degree. He had gone to Jerusalem, a distance of around 1,200 miles from Ethiopia, to worship the God of the Jews. He was searching. He was searching. In his searching, he had not yet received the answers to the deepest questions he had. He was left with a spiritual hunger. We see that in verse 31, where he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He wants to know more, yet it's still not making sense to him. Then the Spirit of God speaks again, and you would think this guy is reading the scripture. Spirit of God, speak to this man. But the Spirit speaks to Philip. Go to that chariot. Go to the Mercedes Maybach and stand near it. And you got to picture this. Philip is a simple, ordinary Greek guy. He's got no real money. He's got no real power. He's got no real status. And yet he's told to go stand by the foreign minister's Mercedes, his motorcade. I mean, God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, told Philip to move towards the chariot of this highly influential, wealthy, intelligent, political man, and someone who's ethnically very different than himself, and it would have been risky. It's a dangerous road. Who knows what this man's entourage could have done to Philip when they see him approaching. This would have been a very, very dangerous thing to do. But Philip responds. He gets close to someone who's needing to hear the message of Jesus. And this reminds me of the sad truth, very sad truth, that statistically speaking, the longer that most of us are Christians, the less time we will spend with people who are outside of the Christian faith. Generally speaking, studies show this over and over again. The longer you're a Christian, the less non-Christian friends you tend to have. And I'll tell you what, I looked at my life this week. I looked at 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I went from being an atheist to being a follower of Christ. I look at my life now, I have way less non-Christian friends now than I did 25 years ago. I don't think it's a big leap for me to infer this passage is saying, hey, Keith, hey, Riverside, go over there and go be near, and then you fill in the blank. Walk alongside your non-Christian neighbors. Like, get to know them, befriend them. Get to know your non-Christian coworkers. Get to know their dreams, their hopes. Get to know the parents on your kid's soccer team. I mean, to make a real impact on the world, we have to have close relationships with people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't believe like us. The church was never set up to be a holy huddle. Amen? But we're so often a holy huddle removed from the world. Again, what chariot are you called right now to go be near? Are you moving towards non-Christians with passion these days? Do you have real friendships with folks? Real friendships with people who don't believe like you do, who don't think like you do, don't have the same faith like you do? It's a question I need to ask myself. And then back into the story, where we read in verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading. If you have a Bible, circle that word heard. I think it's very important. Philip runs up to the chariot. He goes to be alongside this guy, and he listens. He heard the man reading from Isaiah, the prophet. And then so Philip responds, do you understand what you're reading? It's a bold move, but I think it's important. He starts out by listening. Don't miss it. He doesn't jump into the passenger seat, say, hold on, buddy, here's a gospel pamphlet, and then leave. He doesn't. He starts off by listening. Folks, in our encounters, in our relationships with non-believers, with non-Christians, we got to be great listeners. So often we think, I got to be a great talker. No, you got to be a great listener. Listen, discern what's important to them. Listen and find out what genuine friendship looks like for them. Not transactional, genuine friendship. Philip listens and he observes this man's reading aloud, and that becomes the starting point of their conversation. That's the starting point. And for this Ethiopian man, he was already investigating spiritual matters. And so Philip dives straight into the Bible. And so you think, well, see here, Keith, all I got to do is dive into the Bible and I'll bring him to Christ. Well, okay, just so you know, later on in Acts, we'll see non-Christians with a very different starting point. Okay? We'll see non-Christians with a very different starting point, and the approach will be very different. The gospel is shared. The Bible is illuminated, but let me just tell you, it's a very different starting point and a very different approach in sharing and demonstrating the good news of Christ. So much of what it means to share the good news of Jesus is about listening. It really is. Yes, we're supposed to be ready to have a response, always, but we have to be a good listener, someone who listens to their questions and their heart. It means we ask good questions and we should be present and available to respond with the hope that we have when the time is right. And Philip, he does this, he listens, and then he asks a simple question. Hey, I know I've heard that before. I'm a Jew, by the way. Do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian responded, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him in the Mercedes Maybach. I added that little bit at the end because I think it's just a cool picture. I mean, clearly, this finance minister from Ethiopia was open and receptive. Philip didn't have to bully his way into the conversation. And the passage of scripture that the Ethiopian was reading couldn't have been more perfect for the discussion. Isaiah chapter 53, which is amazing how God does this, right? It's a chapter from the Old Testament, 800 years before Christ, that demonstrates and describes the suffering of Jesus. Verse 32, in this passage of scripture the eunuch was reading, it said this, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, can you tell me more about who this is about? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Then I love the next line. Philip began with the very passage of scripture, and he told him about the good news of Jesus. Oh, Philip does open his mouth. It's not just demonstrate with good deeds your life, and maybe one day they'll ask. No, he does use his mouth to talk about the gospel. I can only imagine what that conversation must have been like. I mean, he tells the foreign finance minister how it was Jesus who was crucified like a lamb, led to the slaughter. But also, it was Jesus who defeated that death, rose from the grave. And by the way, Mr. Ethiopian finance minister with lots of power, you should reorient your entire life around Christ. And one of the ways this is shown is to be baptized into the name Jesus. In other words, he tells him about the good news of Christ. That's what Philip does. Would you agree Philip's done good so far? Philip's done good. He's responded when the angel said, leave what's going on over here because I want to lead you down a desert noonday sun road. And he's responded when the Spirit says, go move near that foreign dignitary. He's responded when by listening, he listens really well. He asks good questions. Do you know what you're reading? And then in the dialogue that followed, Philip shares his faith and he shares the message of Jesus with clarity and with passion. And this Ethiopian is so ripe to hear the good news of Jesus that we see this in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, look, well, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? So he gave the order, stop the chariot. And Philip goes, woohoo! That's my version. Then Philip and the eunuch goes down to the water and Philip baptized him. This Ethiopian, he understands the good news requires a response. He understands that following Jesus requires his whole life. So he asks, is there any reason why I should not be baptized? And Philip is satisfied. He's satisfied that this guy has confessed his belief in Christ with genuine repentance because Philip immediately agreed to go down in the water and baptize this guy. And I know some of you might be thinking, whoa there, Keith. That seems a little bit quick. Doesn't he need to grow a little bit more in his faith before we baptize him? Shouldn't he join a Riverside home group and before he gets baptized? Shouldn't he learn more about Scripture? And shouldn't he change from those bad habits he has before he gets baptized? And I would say clearly the answer is no. The pattern over and over, in Acts is immediate baptism as if someone comes to know Christ. It happens in Acts chapter 10 as well, by the way. It'll happen in Acts chapter 16, by the way. I mean, some people think they have to get their spiritual act together before taking the public step of baptism. Or they have to have some certain amount of head knowledge or a little bit more time walking with Christ before they're ready, before they're baptized. But that's a misunderstanding of what baptism demonstrates. Baptism is a celebration of new life. So friends, if you know Jesus and you've never been baptized, let Pastor Andrew know or let me know. We would love to baptize you here on a Sunday morning. We'll get the baptism out any week and every single week to publicly celebrate with you and with the church what God has done in your life and what he'll continue to do in your life. It's a beautiful thing. And the story ends with something I would love to have seen what this looked like, but this is how it ends. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Like, what? And it's just so funny how like nonchalant it says that, right? When they came out of the water, the Ethiopian is now baptized, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly just takes Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but he goes on his way rejoicing. My engineering background wants to know, like, how did this happen? We don't know, but we do know the eunuch never sees Philip again. But we are told he goes on his way rejoicing. And that's the encounter of these two men, compelled by the Spirit. As I reflect upon this encounter, I'm amazed by the lengths God will go to. Are you amazed by the lengths God will go to reach one person for himself? It's humbling. God will use ordinary people like Philip to minister to a hugely influential political man. The early church historian Euspice wrote that the Ethiopian eunuch brought the good news of Christ back to his home country and was the founder of the church there. Think about this. Philip goes down a lonely road on the hottest part of the day, and God did this to solidify one man's heart for God, who then led the start of the church in Ethiopia and the further spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do you think Philip was grateful to be part of that encounter? Do you think right now Philip is like wherever he's at in heaven, how that looks right now is going, oh my gosh, look at the movement right now. It's still going on. And I think this illustrates what an adventure the Christian life can be, what an adventure the life of following Christ should be as we do mission with God. We say we do mission with God. This is what it looks like to do mission of God, with a life where you have regular promptings from the Spirit to share the hope that we have, to demonstrate the hope that we have, to listen to people not like us, to hear what is important to them. That's what it means to do mission with God. Over 25 years ago, there's a scrawny little bench warmer on my football team. His name was John Bambi. Scrawny little wide receiver, played JV. I was one of the big linemen. I was also an outspoken atheist, very outspoken atheist. Freshman year in biology, I said, there's clearly no Jesus. I became an atheist freshman year in biology. It's my junior year. And little John Bambi has, hey, Keith, you want to come to this Young Life Club with me? I said no at first. He told me Aaron Beers would be there. I had a crush on Aaron Beers, so I went. John Bambi invited me, an atheist lineman on his football team, to do life with him, to hear the gospel. It took around 6 months. 9 months. It wasn't overnight. It didn't happen overnight on June 20th, 1996, by the way. But his friendship towards me changed the course of my life forever. Forever. You just don't know what intersections around the corner, my friends, where God's going to ask you to cross paths with someone who doesn't know God. And maybe your part is in the early part of their journey. Or maybe you have the privilege of actually leading them across the line of faith towards the public demonstration of baptism. We just don't know. But it's impossible to do any of this if we're not regularly listening to the promptings and the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will send us. Sometimes the Spirit will say, hey, I want you to do an act of kindness for this person. Other times the Spirit will call you down the desert road in the noonday sun, and it will not make sense, but he will do that to help you demonstrate the good news of Christ. And friends, the Spirit of God most often uses humble Christians. Not, in my opinion, not vocal preachers, but humble Christians like you to actively cross cultural barriers and ethnic barriers in ways that are good and dignifying to people not like us. So I got to ask you, I got to ask myself, who are you called to be near right now? Like, be quiet. Just during the music we're going to have in a little bit, reflect upon your life. What spheres do you orbit? And listen, he might give you a couple names to write down, to go towards with a humble posture, with a listening posture, and a posture that demonstrates the good news and communicates the good news. Do we have genuine friendships with those who do not know Christ? And friends, these are important questions because we follow a God who himself chose to walk down that lonely road, right? We do this because Jesus himself chose to walk down the lonely road to meet us. He's deserted by all his friends. They all walked away. The political forces of those days were ready to kill him. But he said, you know what? I'm going down this road for Keith, for Linda, for Brian, for Owen, right? For David. I'm going down this road for Susan, for Sean, for Josh. He goes down that desert road, which is worse than the noonday sun. And he dies. Which is great news for us because he takes on his death, he takes our shame and our sin and our dysfunction and our hurt. Great news. So this morning we're going to sing a few more songs to him, to Jesus. And this morning, we're going to come to the table of communion. I want us to get up out of our seats and move the way Philip got up and moved. I want you to come to this table. There's two in the back. There's one up front. As we celebrate communion, take these elements, which remember the body and the blood of Jesus, broken and shed for us. And as you walk to this table, I'd encourage you to reflect upon who else should be here with you. Who else should be at this table with you? Who else should you be praying for right now that you would hope one day they're at the table of communion with you? And pray for them as we sing more songs to Christ.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.